We are in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Today is week 2 of probably a 7 or 8 week walk through this brief, just 4 chapter epistle sent by Paul the Apostle. We presume to be the main author, and he says, and Timothy, our brother. So when you hear me say, and Paul said, and Paul meant, just understand me to be saying Paul and Timothy. Reading today, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. Some of you younger ones may not be aware that a few decades ago, if you saw an interview on TV, it actually took two cameras to do an interview. There's a camera on the journalist and a camera on the subject being interviewed. Journalist would ask a question, and then the person in the production truck would switch to the person giving the answer. In recent years, this isn't across the board, but many times you'll see an interview on TV, and you only hear the answers. There's only one camera on the person who's speaking. And your mind is required to fill in the blanks about what was the question. I think it's kind of a hook to get us to think about and to pay attention. The journalist at times is not seen or heard at all. I'm saying that because I have that impression as I read the first chapters of the book of Colossians. Paul is answering questions. But we don't have the Colossians writing out their questions, and he doesn't say what they are. If you've ever taken a course on public speaking, you've been told that one of the keys to effective speaking is to anticipate the questions your audience is asking. Because everybody has questions in life, don't they? We have doubts, we have things we wonder about. And then try to answer the questions they're asking. Sounds like a simple idea, doesn't it? This is unique in the sense that Paul and Timothy don't know this audience. They haven't been to Colossae. They don't know the people to whom they're writing. They've heard about them. They've heard this about them that they love, that they've decided to follow Jesus. And though they know of their faith and are encouraged by it, it seems obvious to them that they must have a lot of questions. So here's, you'll have to go with my conjecture, as you do a lot of Sundays. These are the four questions that I think this apostle and his friend Timothy are answering, and that they presume the people in Colossae want to know. What is God like? Seems that people through all history, of all people groups and all nations and all time, have always wanted to know this. What is God like? And why would they be asking that? Well, God is spirit, the Bible declares that. He's not seen, He's not touched. He speaks, we say, but most of us would say not audibly. We haven't heard Him. When I say, sometimes believers use this phraseology, I heard the Lord say to me, it's an impression they heard through the word that had confirmed through a circumstance, a friend, but rarely do they mean I audibly, sometimes yes, heard the voice of God. So it's seeing a person, it's hearing them speak, it's watching them act. This is how we know what people are like. So as people who believe in God, we need to know this, the revealed scripture, because God reveals himself. We should spend time with other godly people. We should pray and listen to God. We need to learn to observe his hand in the world around us. Romans 1, the same author Paul tells that story, that the gospel, that there's a loving God who exists, who created, who made things in order, is evident to all people. Just to walk around in nature makes that obvious. People deny it. People say it's not true. People find ways to squash out that message from their ears. But it's evident. Now, all of the Bible is revealing about God's nature. All of it, from Genesis 1 to the end. But in truth, in what we call the Old Testament, about two-thirds of it, there's a lot that's revealed that we think, maybe you're not a practical person like me, but a practical person says, well, that's interesting information, but what do I do about that? How does that really apply to my life? So it starts with creation. Creation's a pretty intriguing story, isn't it? But it doesn't say, and God created the earth in 6 days, go thou and do likewise. You're not asked to create anything. There's the fall and sin. Especially we're not asked to repeat that. In fact, the scripture encourages us to the contrary. There's the judges and kings and prophets and a nation of Israel, the chosen people that you're not part of. There's the promise of Messiah, which to us isn't the future promise. He already came. So lots of things we learn and in fact need to know, but they're not that readily applicable. So when we turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, this thing happens in our soul. Now there's an interest, a thirst, isn't there? This sounds better. We dig in. It's Jesus. It's God in the flesh. This answers the question now, what is God like? Now, we still haven't seen him. The gospel accounts are written by people who did see him, who walked with him, who knew him, and who wrote it down, who gave their eyewitness testimony. So no eyewitnesses in the city of Colossae. An apostle knows they're asking this, okay, we have this pagan God we worship. We talked about the idols in their temples last week. So you're saying that's not God. And it's the true unseen. This was easier because there's an image sitting on an altar and it seems grotesque and kind of bizarre since it doesn't move or anything, just call it God. But hey, I got over that barrier. I made peace with that. But now this God is hearing. And he's speaking and living and powerful. That's way better than this. But where is he? How do I know what he's like? And Paul is saying, God is like Jesus. That sounds like bad theology, of course. Because Jesus is, in fact, God. Don't ever use the past tense verb there. Jesus was God. Jesus is incarnate. He's still the God-man. His body is glorified. But he says he's one with the Father, and he is the image of the invisible God. So God that we conceptualized in some way, but not knowing, all of a sudden there's an image. So we read the Gospels, and we have an image. This is Jesus. Okay, we're in a different era than most Christians in 2,000 years, aren't we? People now make movies. And someone says to you, a producer in Hollywood, well, this is what Jesus looked like and sounded like and walked and talked like. Certainly they must be wrong, but they're making what they consider a valid attempt. He's the creator. He holds it all together. Out of this passage, perhaps, that's one of the more difficult phrases. Isn't the world just swirling around the drain and everything's falling apart? Isn't that our testimony about the world in the year 2020? It's entropy. Everything is going to disorder. That's the human testimony. The testimony of Scripture is Everything's coming together. In God's view, it's all coming together. It's going to dovetail just perfectly. No, not what we know, this creation that we struggle so hard to care for and to have it support us and to keep stewarding it. All of that is bonfire. It's all going to go up in smoke. But that's part of God's plan, and His plan is all coming together. There's no entropy to God. What is God like? He showed it in the person of His Son. So if they, in fact, believe that, Paul says he's writing to people who believe that, here's the second question they're going to have. So what do we do about that? How do we live then? If it's not an innate, inert idol, if it's a living God, if He showed Himself in His Son, so what do we do about that? Eastern religions who believe in a God practice emptying, where the Fonsecas are going to Myanmar. I imagine Buddhism is the major religion. And Buddhism supports the idea that you empty yourself. You go sit on a hill, you cross your legs and your arms, and you go, until everything is absent from your mind. Am I exaggerating? You don't necessarily have to be out of town on a hill, but this is the idea. That emptiness is close to godliness. It's just hard to be further from biblical truth than that. Because the biblical idea is fullness. Now, I know we're in Lent season. Not all evangelical Christians practice Lent. I don't preach much about that. I'm fine with it. If you don't understand that Lent is a trade, okay, for this period up till Easter, I'm going to give up something. It may be very meaningful to your spiritual life. If you're giving up in order for God, for you to twist His arm to give you something, then no, that's not worship. Okay? Fullness, here's what it says in verse 19. God was pleased to have all His fullness, the fullness of the deity, dwell in Jesus. So He didn't send the Son to come to earth incarnate and say, just so people really think it's my Son, I'm going to give Him a little dose of divineness. So people will say, that's kind of like God. Paul says, all the fullness, everything that God is, dwelt in this God-man, Jesus. And that pleased the Father. So I'm guessing that people in Colossae are asking this question that we ask. That's a lot, because there's a bunch of stuff in my life already. So fullness. So if it just invaded with God and there's fullness, and all of Him has to get pushed out, can I in fact not have a little bit of God? Because who wants to be an extremist, right? Aren't you bugged by Christian extremists? Oh man, not one person has the courage to nod their head even, really. You meet them at a party, and in 3 seconds, they're already talking about what their pastor talked about in church. So imagine this idea of a cup, and instead of filling it close to the brim, I'll take it, yeah, you can fill my, give me a refill of water. Think overflowing, the waitress's server, I guess, sorry. Your server is pouring your water, and it fills up, and she just keeps pouring, oblivious. And it just spills over, and she empties the whole pitcher, and it's on the table, it's on your lap. A source that never runs out, that never goes dry. See, that doesn't go well with our thoughts, does it? When you hear at the grocery store, clean up on aisle 5, that's an expression of our culture, isn't it? If anything spills, you have to deal with that immediately, because that's uncomfortable to us. Spillage is always a bad thing. In our prayer time last week, on the first hour before worship, we talked about this idea. You remember back from our congregational meeting in January, I expressed this prayer that I just feel God laid on my heart for 2020. Asking for God to move in our midst, in our lives individually as believers, but here at Hope to do something that we're not even saying what it is, just for God to move. We're people who tend to put very specific prayer requests down when we pray. We have Bible study here on Wednesday night. different ones, the youth, men and women in separate rooms. And we have this habit, the men do, we spend time in prayer at the end. And people give requests and we write them down. It seems like that's a good idea to think, because I'm telling God what I want. But this question is, because James, the brother of Jesus, said, there's things that God wants to give that you don't have because you don't ask. So here's a fear in prayer: that am I limiting God by the smallness of what I request? So I asked last week in our reflection sheet in a prayer time, do I fear asking God to move among us? To show His power in a way we've not seen before, because it might make me change and get out of my rut. It might be uncomfortable. I might become super converted. People might think I'm unhinged about Jesus. Fullness, you don't need your pastor to say, well, the Greek word is, this is correctly translated in English. It's fullness. It's everything in your life is taken over by the supremacy of Christ. So, this is a valid question. Do we talk to other people like we believe that God is filling us? Okay, it's Sunday morning, we're in corporate worship. Do we worship that way? Would you say that we as a church worship like we believe that we're full of the image of God? Don't we prefer to keep things contained and not get out of hand? Like you had a t-shirt, keep calm and go to Hope Church. Mm-hmm. A.W. Tozer said, go to church once a week and nobody pays attention. But worship God 7 days a week and now you've become strange. Mm-hmm. So how do we live if He's really God? Does it show in all our life, or do we let that out Sunday morning in these four walls? What is the church exactly? People in Colossae have to be asking this question. Because nobody comes to the meetings in Colossae saying, I just came over from this church, or we're church shopping. There's no other church there. There's this one. It's all new to them. They're all new believers. Somebody, Epaphras, one of them, was in Ephesus when Paul the missionary was planting a church. He was converted. He came back home. And his friend Onesimus. And they began to witness. And people began to believe. And they do what believers do. They got together to share about the joy of Jesus. So here's what it says about the church. He, Jesus, is the head of the body. In everything, He has to be supreme. Supreme is a royalty word about who sits on the throne. Just reminding you, because we probably in the average month we use the word supreme only if we're ordering pizza, right? If you can't decide what you want in pizza, just pile everything on and call it a pizza. The church acts the body. This is Paul's favorite metaphor. He uses a lot of ways to describe a local church, but in his writings, this is the favorite idea. Reminds us that the church is Christ's idea, it's not ours. It originated with Him. He's the head, the church depends on Him. We seek to obey Him. We seek to make to be disciples and to make disciples. Where does that come from? That's His command to us. The church is not part of creation. You can go back to Genesis 1 and you'll not find a church. Jesus said, many thousands of years later when He came to earth, I'm going to create, I'm going to build my church. It's not here yet. The church is re-creation. It's the new creation. Is the local church the body of Christ to you? If you consider yourself a believer in Jesus? The answer to that, yes or no, does not depend on God. It doesn't depend on the people who were already here when you came to Hope Church. The answer is, that's your decision. Because you build what you're looking for. Now, if you come in here, you moved into this area, and you're looking for a church, praise God for that. And you look at certain things, don't you? Be honest about it. Well, does this worship feel like the way my soul wants to worship? Is this preacher tolerable at least? Do I like the teaching? Is there classes for my kids? Is there a good ministry for the youth? That's what's here. But what the church experiences for you, you build. I read an article this week of a Christian researcher who said, most people, if you ask them what they're searching for in a church, they say, I'm looking for community. Why is that going to be frustrating? Because you'll never find it. You build community. Is that clear? You come into a place that where people live in community, comma, or not. Not everyone who attends church has community in that church. Let me illustrate it this way. 5 years ago, we moved into a community in Burnsville called Walden. It's a community of townhomes, 86 homes. Now, I live in community in a forced way with five other people because my house is glued onto theirs. There's six homes in one building. 16 different buildings. And I've discovered my time there. There's people who've lived in Walden a long time and don't know one other person, and it's because they don't want to. There's no law that says they have to know anybody there. Now, we've taken a very different attempt. We try intentionally to get to know our neighbors because we don't believe that God just lives randomly and, hey, he put Tim and Jolie there for no other reason than to have a place to sleep and drive to work. Now we think there's a bunch of lost people here and we know Jesus. And shouldn't we attempt to at least know them to start to build a bridge? And maybe they don't want to know about Jesus. That they can tell us that. But why don't we presume we should create community? You think, well, that shouldn't be that way. It is that way in a local church. You need to make an effort to be known and to know, to find out where you fit, to know people, to fellowship with them, to become the body of Christ. That's an intentional word, body. It's one. You can describe the members of your body, toe, foot, knee, elbow. But you can't, unless you dismember something or amputate, you can't describe that separately. It's all joined. Is that how you view the people you worship with? The last question is, do you know Jesus? I would ask that question, even if it weren't clear here that Paul and Timothy were answering this question. Once, you, verse 21, you were alienated. We know what the word alien means because of sci-fi films. I don't watch sci-fi films, but I know they're out there, and I kind of have an idea what they are, and that's why I don't watch them. But I've never seen an alien to my knowledge. We're enemies because of our evil behavior. This is the state in which God found us when he sent Christ. And you can't just ooze from that to being a Christian by going to church. Okay, I'm this evil, wicked, pagan, condemned person. It seems like that's not the best deal for my life. I'm going to start going to church on Sunday morning. And eventually I'll just become a holy, sanctified, God-fearing person, right? Well, maybe if you hang around with decent living people, eventually you'll drop some of your bad habits. That is possible. But it starts with this personal decision to believe in Jesus. And a lot of times the first step happens outside of church or outside of knowing other Christians. Out of your being flows who you are. Paul calls that the fruit of the Spirit. And in the fullness idea just means this. You can never overflow with something that's not inside of you first. So if you're listening to this or meditating on all the fullness of God in Jesus, and later in chapter 3 he's going to talk about in detail, what does that fullness look like in my life? And maybe you look in a spiritual mirror and say, yeah, I'm not seeing that flowing out of my life. Perhaps the answer is, it's not in there to get out. Reconciliation, that big word just means Two parties that were at war reached a treaty. When we talk about warring parties in our world today, we mean that usually there's a compromise, a negotiation. Each gave up something. When God reconciled us, did He give up something? Did He say, okay, this is the way you have to live. You can't violate these commands. Wait, you want to come in? Okay, we can fudge on 2 of these 10. No. What did God give up to reconcile us? He gave up His Son, Jesus. He didn't give up any of His holiness. He didn't give up the demands, the law, nothing. Just the Holy One, His Son, just as if that were a little thing. Isn't this amazing? We're holy in His sight. Without blemish. That means no imperfections. We're free from accusation. Friday morning, I was up at the hospital down on the East Bank visiting Ray Deuce, who, please continue praying for him. He's over a month now hospitalized and 3 surgeries. So I got out my phone and read this passage from Colossians 1. I said, well, Ray, you get a free 2-minute summary of Sunday's message since you won't be in church. And he smiled at that. And so I said, Ray, look at this. The God who knows your entire past, everything you ever did, He doesn't see any blemish when He looks at you through Jesus. And He has no accusations against you. And he got choked up and began to cry. And he said, if you knew my life, Pastor, that's amazing. I said, God does know your life. It is amazing. Is Jesus Christ that to you? That's your decision. He died. He rose again. He forgives. He saves. He offers the gospel and grace. There's no trading. You don't offer anything. You can be reconciled. Bow with me and we're going to pray as we close, and I'm just going to lead you in a prayer, because maybe you're here today and you have never in your life prayed that prayer to say, Lord, I need to start. I need to believe today. There's many ways you can pray that, but I'm just going to suggest these simple phrases. Pray this in your heart. Jesus Christ, I declare that You are God's Son. This is my autobiography, Colossians 1. I have evil behavior. I'm an enemy in my mind. I'm alienated. I'm like from another world, from the holiness that God wants. I confess my sin to You. I repent. I want to turn around and be different. I accept salvation and forgiveness. And I'm not scared of being an extremist. I don't want Jesus to put in a little corner of my life. I want the fullness of God to flow out of me. Maybe you prayed a long, long time ago, prayed those things the first time, and need to repray some of that and remind the God who sent the image of all His fullness in Jesus, that you're not ashamed for the love and grace of God to overflow out of your life and spill to others around you. Amen.